We believe in the Word of God to be inerrant, infallible, and fully inspired, then the facts presented to us in verse 9 of this chapter is probably the most frightening and the most explicit revelation about the human nature. God is not leaving us with any doubt that the condition of the human heart is as stated in the pages of this book. God is not suggesting, inferring, implying, or even alleging the depravity of the human heart, but clearly declaring the true condition of our heart. Just think of it for a moment. God is stating in this word that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is an astonishing and frightening declaration, and one we should take to heart. Even of those who've been redeemed and purchased by the precious blood of Christ, we have the capacity to do great harm to each other. But more importantly, the unregenerate state of the mind is repulsive and displeasing to God. How many churches do you know have split up because of personality clashes, so-called, amongst elders and those in position of responsibility? Or the work of God isn't advancing because of individual people who have motives to advance their own causes? How often have you yourself colluded and consulted with your heart to come to the conclusion that a believer, a brother or sister, is not worthy of your love, even before you've had the chance to explain and to declare what was in your heart that misunderstood you? The fact of the matter is, 99% of the time, you've acted disproportionately to the offence. Why? Because of the wickedness of your heart. One of the most saddening experiences for a new convert is the realisation that believers still have a capacity to do great harm. Most of all to God, but to each other. And sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, when you're a new convert, to distinguish the difference between believers and unbelievers. As a young convert, you expect so many things, and often we're let down, aren't we? And it's a very painful experience when you realise the old nature is very much still reigning in our hearts. I'm convinced that a better understanding of the true nature of the human heart will help us understand the plight of our condition, the preciousness of our salvation, and the greatness of our Lord. In addition, it will radically alter how we perceive ourselves and perceive those around us, as well as many other things in terms of how we witness and relate to unbelievers. What will keep Amiens Park Chapel from advancing in the gospel will not be for one of lack of prayer, or poor teaching, or lack of fellowship, but rather the condition of our regenerate heart. And I said regenerate, not unregenerate, but regenerate. Are we living a spirit-filled life, or is our heart still tainted with that corruptness and wickedness? What I want us to do tonight is briefly look at verse 9 in more depth and draw out some lessons and practical applications. So, where's the first instance we hear about the condition of the heart? Well, no surprise, we have to go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I repeat, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A few chapters on, we read about God making a covenant with regards to the creation, there being no global flood again, of similar proportion to destroy the world. But it's interesting to note, again, God makes a reference, a distinctive reference, to the condition of the heart. "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Please note, my friends, there is a direct and distinctive and clear link between the heart and its condition. Well, you may think to yourself, we've inherited the sinful nature from Adam. What's the big deal? Well, this is the big deal. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. And these are the very things which defile a man. And that will make us unfit for the kingdom of God. And as believers, if our understanding is in any way twisted or lacking, then it may well be that we are useless for the service of God. As well as repenting from our sins and looking to Christ, we have to take meaningful, realistic and practical steps to address the condition of our hearts. I love it the way the psalmist puts it. Do you speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly? In essence, the question that's being asked is, do you walk a blameless life? Is your life pure and wholesome? When everybody looks at your conduct and behaviour, are you blameless? Do you go about doing good all the time? If you were placed in a position of responsibility, would you always make the right decision, which is in the best interest of others, with no personal motives, no selfish ambitions, always seeking to advance the interest of others? No. The conclusion is that God makes of us, in your heart, you work wickedness. So the assessment of our condition will lead us to understand, without the supernatural intervention of God, through regeneration, we're not only hopeless, but we're an offence to God. Firstly, the deceitful heart above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. I want us to look at this from the perspective of deceiving self and deceiving others. So firstly, deceiving self. There is not a more dangerous position to be in than being self-deceived. And the warning we have from the outset in the scriptures is to take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Those of us who have accepted the truth of Christ, we have the revealed knowledge that the sinful man is in enmity with God, and so inevitably, in every aspect of human life, the unregenerate mind will always draw upon its own resources to get through the choices and decisions of life, with no regards for our Maker. So, it will be self that you turn to every day for advice, wisdom, counsel, guidance, and so on. But what is self tainted with? Where do your thoughts come from? Where do you conceive your ideas? Where do you meditate and churn over your motives? The heart. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning for my father at hand, then I'll kill my brother Jacob. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Solomon said to himself, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test thee with myrrh. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So, we can go on. What were you thinking of when you walked through those doors tonight? I don't believe you came not entertaining a thought in your head. I'm sure you'd have had a thought. The point I'm making is this. There isn't a single moment in our lives when we're not entertaining a thought in our heart. And given the fact that the condition of the heart is in such a deprived state, it's for certain that our reasoning, decision-making, behaviour, perception of self and others, amongst many other things, will be distorted. Even more important is that our thoughts and meditation will not be pleasing to God. Peter in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4 confronts Ananias about his conduct. I'm sure many of you know the story. Why have you conceived these things in your heart? You know how it is, don't you? Particularly for men, when someone cuts you up on the road. And ladies, when someone trashes your name. It's not long before you've conceived, planned, and executed the most barbaric crime in the imagination of your heart. It's only when you've taken a breath, you realise just exactly what you're thinking. And it's frightening, isn't it? The times when we've been raging, you take a few minutes to reflect just what was going on in your heart. Proverbs 14 verse 10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness." Sometimes God will highlight the plight of your condition so that you can realise just exactly what you're capable of. The question is, have you acted upon that knowledge? God hasn't brought it to your attention for no reason. Christian friends, there is a solemn warning as disciples of Christ to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It's for certain, therefore, that whenever you consult self for anything pertaining to this life, the answer you get is always tainted with a degree of wickedness, whether you like it or not, because the heart will convince you and is deceived into making you think your choices are acceptable. So that's some parents I work with over the last few weeks. They're convinced that their children are the most well-behaved in the whole of the school. But everybody around them can see it, except them. In fact, they're so convinced and deceived that they're willing to lose a long-standing friendship because they feel they're right. But everyone around them can see clearly there's a problem. There's also an element of the fact that deception can be harmful to self. Problems such as low self-esteem, confidence, high level of anxiety, depression, personality disorder are all linked to what your heart is telling you about yourself. Now, I'm not saying go and brag about yourself, of course not. What I'm telling you is this. The scripture clearly indicates, because of the wickedness of the heart, there are going to be things that your heart will entertain which will be negative. And maybe that someone at some point in your younger years may have told you that you're good for nothing. And you believed it. And you've been convinced of it ever since. I'm a mess, you say. I'm no good. It's my fault that my neighbour is not a believer. It's my fault that my neighbours are not, my relatives are not believers. There's disunity in the family. And so on. I'm really bad at starting conversation. In fact, my friends used to tell me that. So now you believe it. And you don't entertain and practice hospitality because someone somewhere said to you, you're not good at talking to people or making them feel at home. I once did a presentation at school and made a complete mess of it. And ever since then, I've never really had the courage to stand at the front and speak. And that's what your heart is telling you. Someone doesn't like me in this room, and you assume no one likes you. My friends, be careful. We all have our own personalised issues that somehow prevent us from going on in the Christian life. Take heed to address them, lest they cripple you in the Christian life. Secondly, deceiving others. If there is any sin that leaves no mark of trace, then it's deception. This is simply because no man can look into the heart of another man. Do you sometimes feel a great sense of frustration and even perplexed as a Christian why God isn't answering a particular prayer? And for maybe for days, weeks, months and years you've prayed about it, but God isn't answering and you wonder why. You wonder why. Don't be surprised, my Christian friends. There's plenty of the unseen which goes to explain the silences of God. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. In fact, in the reading we had earlier on, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God is not mocked, is he? For he knows the secrets of our hearts. And tonight I ask you sincerely and earnestly, do you think there's anything in your life which may be holding you and the church from going forward? Because as we've read, and hopefully as we've understood, quite easy to deceive others and deceive ourselves. But God isn't mocked. You can't keep going pretending all is well when in reality your heart is far from the Lord and there's wickedness. I'm always struck by the incident where the disciples are arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to which one of them are going to be the greatest when he goes back to his Father. Don't you find that amusing? So many times, on so many occasions, he spent time with them, telling them why he came. And yet, they simply haven't captured the vision. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, begins to address the issue. And what I want us to do tonight really is to examine ourselves and to see whether the condition of our heart in the sight of the Lord is right. In another place, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "How long shall I bear with you? Don't you even understand after all this time and all the effort I put into telling you why I'm here?" You know, Jesus made a point of the fact that there were plenty of deceivers in his days. And it's for certain that there are deceivers amongst us today. Jesus said, "People draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Sometimes there's not a better place to deceive than the Church of Christ. Secondly, I want us to look at the wickedness of the heart. In the early chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says to the people of Israel, "How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" In another place he says to them, "No more shall you follow the dictates of their evil hearts." You see, the wickedness of your heart is very much part of you. It defines who you are. Just as much as you carry your physical body, the condition of your heart is very much part of you. The heart is capable of great wickedness. Perhaps it may be a good idea to reflect and examine your heart daily and see how much of your daily living is filled with wrong motives and selfish ambitions and evil thoughts. You'll be surprised. There'll be plenty on the list. You know, many of the Puritans attempted to put in place real and practical measures in order to live a pure and blameless life before the Lord. Now, you may argue they went over the top. The fact of the matter is this: they understood the condition of their heart much better than we do. You know, one of the most disturbing facts about the condition of the heart is that it's so deceitful that even the gravity of your own wickedness is received very lightly and often diluted by blaming others around you. You may not do that on purpose, but your actions betray your heart. And that's one of the greatest tragedies of 21st century Britain. Researchers, academics, psychologists, counsellors, the list will go on, politicians, never admit to the fact the condition of the heart is evil. And the problem primarily and mainly lies with the heart. So you have young offenders, rapists, murderers, yobs, juveniles, who are all treated with the assumption that they're only behaving the way they do because of their environmental condition. If you remove the environment, maybe things will be completely different. I don't think so, because God clearly tells us in his word, the problem is not where you live or who you live with, but the condition of your heart. Try and look back at the most recent conflict or grievance or experience, negative experience you've had, even in the last week. How many thoughts did you entertain before you acted it out? How many of the thoughts do you think were wholesome and pure before the Lord? Perhaps it began with unintended offence. And instead of seeking clarity from the brother or sister and giving them the benefit of the doubt, you've murdered them in your heart. And you've wished them evil. Perhaps someone behaved inconsiderately towards you. Instead of ignoring it or bringing it to their attention, you felt it was easier to get back at them. We can go on, can't we? My friend, the person, you and me, of the very people who are mentioned in the book of Genesis, and I've had this discussion before, people trying to highlight the gravity and the seriousness of the condition of the heart, even with Christians, and it seems like we're not that bad. Well, the word of God tells us we are as bad as the pages of this book. I think we'll find we can make great strides in the kingdom of God as individuals and as a church. We paid more attention to the pages of this book. God asked the people of Israel in Ezekiel, "How degenerate is your heart?" I pose a similar question to us all tonight. If you're a professing Christian tonight, how far have you allowed the enemy to come into your heart? How much of you remains degenerate because you have failed to deal with the issues in your life? And you know them. You know them. And finally, I want us to give us some practical applications. Firstly, we can start by saying that if you have any regard or ambition to harbour your iniquity, then the Lord will not hear. We know the first thing is always to repent, isn't it? And to come to Christ. Because He is the only one who can give us a new life. You remember the promise God makes to the people of Israel. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die? If you're a disciple of Christ tonight, why should you be content in bearing 30-fold fruit when you can have 100? If you want to be useful for the work of God, then know this, that the Lord is seeking for Himself a man after His own heart. Excuse me. God is not looking for outward appearance. He doesn't regard your religious duties and chores and human efforts or goodwill towards mankind. God wants your heart. If I were to ask you what's your name and you replied John, that means nothing more to me than just a form of identification. If you like, it's a point of reference. It doesn't say anything more than your name. It doesn't reveal anything else. The real you in the sight of God is the current state of your heart. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 verse 7. Thus in the sight of God, your real self is defined by the condition of your heart. So tonight, if in any way we feel discouraged that the Lord isn't answering our prayers, then think about it. God looks at the heart, and unless the condition of the heart is right, we will not move on as a church or as individuals. So, what can we do to please our Father and have a more meaningful experience as Christians? Firstly, take these words seriously tonight and consider them very carefully. I don't think it's a small thing. God says to us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's nothing more deceitful in this present world than your own heart. And it's not just your heart is wicked, but desperately wicked. We know there's no exaggeration in the Word of God. We read in the book of Chronicles when David prepares to build a temple that he makes known the following: set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. And that's what we should do. Never mind whether you made a profession of faith when you were 10 and have backslidden. Come to God. Set your heart and soul to seek the Lord. Present yourself before God and ask for your mind to be renewed and to live a spirit-filled life. Unfortunately, the society we live in today is filling our minds with so many junks, knowingly and unknowingly. And unless we put to place practical measures to address that, then you will not be filling your minds with the spirit-filled things, but the things of this world. You know, one of David's prayer requests before God was to create in me a clean heart, O God. And there's nothing wrong with us going to God, even tonight, and saying to God, create in me a clean heart. You see, God will know you mean business when you come in your broken and contrite heart. This we know He will not despise. God is not pleased with your sacrifices and pretenses. If He wanted us to walk around the world seven times, He would have said that. But He didn't. God said he wants your heart, broken and contrite heart. Pour out your heart before him. Let Christ reign in your heart so that there's no room for the old self. David prays, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Apply your heart to understanding and cry out to God with all your heart. The fact of the matter is, Christian friends, the old self will go to the grave with you. But if you don't, by the grace of God, seek to put to death the deeds of the body, then be assured that your life will be unworthy. Examine your heart before God daily. Search me, O God, and know my heart, says David. Let there be no room for the old man to dwell in. Make it your aim to flood your thoughts and words with the very words of God. You remember David's well-known prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. How much of your meditation in your heart do you think is acceptable before God? One of the problems is, as soon as we become Christians, it seems like we stop growing. In order to have a fuller experience as disciples of Christ, then we must endeavour to fill our minds with the very word of God. However, the question still remains. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? May God help us to see and to do that which is perfect and pleasing in his sight.